Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come here this morning to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come also to be ministered to by you, asking that you will bless us as we worship, that you will give to each one of us today a reason to be here, that you will show us why we are here, that you will teach us from your word of truth, that you will hear the prayers of our hearts as we express them to you corporately and individually, that you will help us by sweetening our fellowship one with the other, that we might show the love of Christ to each other as we bear one another's burdens, as we learn about what has happened in days gone by, as we talk and plan together about doing the work of your church in this place. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless us as we come. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died that we might live. And we pray that we will honor him in all that we do and that his name will be glorified and magnified among us. Father, we rejoice in our salvation, and we thank you that you have condescended to take the likes of us and deliver us from our sins and to establish us as your adopted sons and daughters through Christ. So bless us as we come. Put aside the concerns of other days, that on this your day we might focus our attention upon you, that we might gain a new perspective for the week to come, putting you first and going forth then to love and to serve you and to do your will in the next 6 days of this week. Father, bless us young and old alike. Bless us from the many different situations and circumstances from which we come. Help us to lay our burdens upon you. Lord, we confess that probably many of us are troubled and that we probably had issues and concerns and other things that have burdened us this morning. Help us to cast them upon you and wipe them away from us, showing us the answers to our prayers and that you are there, as you have promised, caring for us in every way. So bless us as we come, for we do so in the name of Christ. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is in the Epistle of 1 John. And that's near the back of the Bible. If you work backward from Revelation to Jude and then to 3rd and 2nd John, you'll come to 1 John. Follows the two epistles written by the Apostle Peter. The sermon title today is How to Walk in the Light. The fifth stanza of 1 John chapter 1, the fifth verse says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And we talked about that verse a little bit last week, and we went on through the second verse of chapter 2 to talk about the gospel, about the fact that all of us, the descendants of Adam and Eve, were conceived in sin, tainted by sin. No sooner is a baby born than he becomes what I called a selfish tyrant. The initial crying is, me, 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 what I want, what I want, what I want. And when they become teenagers, it gets almost intolerable. It works on from there often. But we are, and we can chuckle, but we are by nature children of wrath. And apart from the grace of God in Christ, we can't do anything about it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But that he goes on to say, but while we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for us, so that by faith we can be forgiven and we can be released. That's Psalm 32. I hope you caught what David said there, that when he confessed his sins, there was great relief that came to him. And anybody that understands that as a Christian can testify to that very truth. And we just talked about the fact that we've been delivered from our sins through Christ. However, we still live in a fallen world, and until the Lord comes again or takes us into glory, we still struggle daily with sin. And so there are a number of different ways that people try to wiggle around that, that we talked about last week, either to deny that sin even exists, to deny that God exists, to say that, yes, I used to sin, but now I don't sin anymore, or to try to say, well, maybe what I, the bad things I do aren't really sin. If we, we were to think about it, what does the Greek say? Maybe there's a way to get out of it. But the Apostle John, at the end of chapter 1 of this epistle, in verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he goes on to say, however, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you become a Christian, you find that cleansing once for all. But then as believers, struggling day by day, we find that cleansing as we deal with our sins before God day by day as well. And so today we're going to move forward from that. God is light, and the next verse, verse 6 of chapter 1, the Apostle John says, and if you say that you have fellowship with God, that you're one of his people, and yet you walk in darkness, then you need to understand that you're lying and are not practicing the truth. And so what we're going to be talking about now is not how to continue to dwell and walk in darkness, but rather how God would call us to walk in the light. And that's really what all of this epistle of 1 John is about. And let's pick up the reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 through verse 11. Hear God's word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we will conclude our reading at that point. How are we to walk in the light? It's a very complex term that John uses there, light. And I'd like to just talk for a minute about the Apostle John. He was a fisherman. He, along with his brother James, were called the Sons of Thunder when Jesus approached them and said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And if you read John's Gospel, and if you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, these the Revelation, we'd better not go there. It's a little bit different. But if you read these other writings of the Apostle John, what you'll find is say, well, you know, he probably writes like a fisherman would write. He's not like those theologians that like to use all those big words like sacerdotalism and whatever other words. I can't think of any big words right now other than that one came to mind for some reason. And if you want to know what it means, talk to Pastor Stephan. He's just been to seminary school more recently than I, but no, you can talk to me about it as well. But John uses simple words. In his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No long words, no theological terms there. He uses words like light and darkness and love and hate and bread and water and on and on. And be careful with the Apostle John, because it's easy to say, well, therefore John is a simple writer and has simple teaching. And in fact, when people have come to me over the years as a pastor and say, I'd like to start reading from the Bible, where should I start? I say, start with John, because it's pretty simple stuff and there's no difficult words in there. Yet, what you need to remember is you can't exhaust John's understanding and use of those simple words, because in them he conveys profound truth from God, but does it in a way that we can clearly understand. And one of the things he's saying, for example, is the Christian ought to be walking in the light rather than in the darkness. And I think all of us, whether you're a professing Christian or not, probably can get that. That if God is indeed light and he has revealed his light, and light involves truth and holiness and righteousness and justice and many other things, then walking in the light means that we ought to live our lives before God in his ways and use his word in the Bible as a guidebook for our lives. And if we don't, then we're going to be walking in darkness, which means we won't understand the truth, and we won't understand the world and the realities of this world as they really are. And there's so many people who are walking in darkness and don't understand that this is a universe created by God the Father through the agency of God the Son, and that it is a universe that has been fallen in sin since Adam sinned in the garden, but has been redeemed by Christ when he came into the world as the second Adam to set right what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. And so John uses these simple words, how to walk in the light. That's not a profound sermon title, but John speaks of those things in this epistle and in his gospel. Remember verse 5 of chapter 1. We spent a little time looking at that last week, where John is concerned to tell us God is light. And we talked about there's two senses in which God is light. One is he is a revealing God. In other words, he sheds light on things. And if you want to know things as they really are, he has written in this book light. He has shown us and told us what's going on in this world, why there are problems in the world, why there are wars and rumors of wars, why people struggle, why people die, why people get sick, why people don't get along. And that list can go on and on and on. But to deal with that, we need to understand the reasons, and God has shed light on that. But secondly, God is light in the sense that it involves truth and justice and righteousness and all these positive things over against which the devil and the fallen world combats against and struggles with. And Jesus himself, the God-man, the eternal God, second person of the Trinity, that came into the world in the fullness of time and walked on this earth while he was here, said, I am the light of the world. And John presents him as that here when he says, God is light, but we are in darkness and sin unless we have that light shed on us. And the place that God shines that light upon us is through his Son, Jesus, the light of the world. And so simple concepts and yet profound life and death matters that the Apostle John deals with. So let's go on to Roman numeral 2 in our sermon outline. This letter of 1 John is an epistle. That's a word used that means letter today, that describes the necessary characteristics of true Christians. In other words, how to walk in the light, probably the first answer is, if you're going to do that, the first way you've got to do it is to be a believer. You've got to confess your sins, turn to Christ, understand he died in your place, took the penalty of death before a just God in your place, and has set you free to newness of life and to everlasting life. But here we have in 1 John a letter describing then what is the true Christian really like. In other words, maybe I could say it this way. If you decided to go public with your faith in Christ, and I did that a long time ago. I don't remember exactly when, but I want to say in about 1974 or 75. I went public and I stood up before a congregation of people like this back in Syracuse, New York, and I answered some questions that were asked of me about my faith in the God of the Bible and in my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my commitment to serve God all the days of my life. And I went public and said, as for me, like Joshua said, in my house we will serve the Lord. And like King David, with a number of shortcomings along the way, I would like to think that that commitment that I made many, many years ago is one that I've continued to take seriously, as many of us have. And what John's saying to me is, as I read 1 John, is he's saying, if you are going to go public and declare Jesus, not only Jesus is Lord, but Jesus is my Lord, you better understand what that means and how you ought to behave, lest you become an affront and an offense to the gospel in your daily Christian lives. And so this is a letter that challenges us. And again, I'm going to use these very technical terms here. And it does it in different ways. For example, the Apostle John challenges us in what he uses these, what I call if-then passages. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 10. What we have is a series of if we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess, if we say. In other words, he says, if you're going to stand up for Jesus, then you better pay attention to all of these other things that I'm talking about. You better pay attention to how you live, not walking in darkness, not practicing the truth, but rather being faithful and right and righteous Christians to the Lord, because he is faithful and righteous to us. And so there are going to be more of those. But that's one of the ways. And whenever you see the word if in your Bibles as you're reading 1 John, put heads up and say, okay, John's now going to confront me with something that I don't really want to be confronted with. Thank you very much. But you need to be, as do I. He's talking to us about how you are to walk. And that walk is how you are to live your daily lives as Christians. Secondly, he does it without the if in what I theologically call the ouch passages. We have an ouch passage here in verses 9 and 10 of what we read in chapter 2. And there are many of them in 1 John as well. Try this on for size. The one who says he is in the light, in other words, says, I love Jesus and I'm committed to the gospel, verse 9, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until light. In other words, how dare you say, I am in the light, when you hate your brothers? I'm not saying look around and make sure you don't hate anybody here, but that's not a bad exercise to do for us as believers, to take inventory and say, do I really have a problem with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And if I am, how am I dealing with it, in a godly way or not? And if I'm not, John is being very confrontational, and I look at that and say, ouch. And there are a number of those, and they start out either the one who says, or whoever says, or whoever confesses, like verse 23 of chapter 2, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. So look for those kinds of passages as well. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to be looking at, in our study of 1 John, at what I call the definition passages. That in John's Gospel, he is very pointed and very clear to define the difference between those who belong to the people of God and those who do not. And I've listed these passages. None of them are actually specifically in our text this morning, but I wanted you to be looking for them. And what you'll find out is all of those passages ultimately have something to do with Christ. Either an acknowledgement that Christ is the Son of God, an acknowledgement that Christ came into the world at a point in history for the express purpose of living a sinless life so that he could offer up himself as a perfect sacrifice to cover the sins of all who would have faith in him throughout all of the centuries before he came into the world until he comes again at the end of the age. And all of these various passages talk in one way or another about Christ and tell us that if you are to walk in the light, you need to start by believing and confessing who Jesus is, that he is the eternal Son of God who is from the beginning, that he did come in the flesh and walk on this earth, died on the cross, was raised again from the dead, born of a virgin, and so on and so forth. And so how to walk in the light starts with that confession of Christ. And so let's jump off from there then, and looking now at the passage before us, how are we as Christians to walk in the light? And there are three things in this passage that John alludes to, and he alludes to them not only here, but over and over and over again in the rest of 1 John. And the first thing we need to do to walk in the light is we need to forsake sin. We have been set free from sin. If we confess our sins, chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if you take an inventory of your life, and you're sitting here this morning, and maybe there are some here, I don't know the hearts of the folks that God has brought to be here this morning. But if you look and simply say, my life is a life of sin and wickedness, that everything I'm doing is selfish, everything I'm doing is self-serving, I don't really care about anybody else other than myself, I don't think anybody can truly and fully do that, but we're all very capable of being very self-centered rather than God-centered and other-centered. But if anybody simply says, I understand that I am a sinner, and then I would say you've got a problem, and Jesus is the only answer to your problem. That you need to first not only deal with that sin once for all by confessing faith in him, acknowledging his death on the cross for you, but then by committing yourself to live lives which struggle with sin. And there are a number of doctrines. Now I'm going to use a couple of the bigger words. There's a doctrine called justification, which means that if you understand that Jesus took your place and died in your place and paid the penalty for your sins, and you believe that and claim that you are justified. In other words, God the judge says you are set free. You are not guilty because Christ has paid the penalty in your place. But then what we're talking about now by forsaking sin goes beyond that. It goes to this other word called sanctification. And sanctification is a process by which, as we live daily lives as believers, we ought to be more and more turning from sin and more turning to God. And we ought to be becoming more and more Christ-like. As John says, we ought in verse 6 of this chapter, that we ought to ourselves walk in the same manner as he walked. That's a reference to Jesus. We are to be more and more Christ-like by forsaking sin. And this is one of the many reasons why John wrote this letter. Look at the first verse of the second chapter. My little children, I am writing these things to you. Why? So that you may not sin. John understood the struggle that we all have with sin, but he also understood the necessity, not of giving into that, but of fighting that, and we fall so short over and over again, and yet victories do get won, and we do become more sanctified. And John is putting before us that if you claim the name of Christ, your lives need to reflect your confession in your heart. In other words, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God has entered into your heart, and he begins to prompt you. He prompted David in Psalm 32. David sinned wickedly. He tried to hide it, and he said, I was trying to hide it, I just was miserable. My bones were aching. Everything was out of joint. If he were to be here, he'd say, I couldn't get any sleep. I just was depressed. And he could go on and on and give all of the psychological symptoms of somebody that needs to understand what forgiveness really is. And so part of our life as Christians is to know that forgiveness. But John is very pointed. If you claim Christ, then you ought to be wrestling and winning the victory over sin. And if you're not, you've got issues that you need to deal with. So that's the first thing we need to do, is deal with sin and continue to strive to be more and more Christ-like. Secondly, that's Psalm 32. Secondly, we walk in the light by keeping his commandments. Verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not him. Can John say that any more compassionately? No, he says it very forcefully. That if you say, I have come to know him, and yet you are not walking according to his commandments, then you're a liar. This is another one of those ouch passages. By this we know that we know. How do you know that you know? I love the way that he says that in verse 3. By this we know that we know. In other words, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So one of the tests, the tests of those who truly belong to the Lord is that we want to keep his commandments. The Spirit's in our heart. The Spirit prompts us. If we're not, and if we're still falling into sin, we're going to feel like David did, because the Spirit of God will not give us rest as long as we are not walking in the ways that God and his Son Jesus have called us to walk. And so one of the ways we know that we are walking in the light is we are concerned to look to this book and to do what it says. And that includes today, okay? We've got 3 points today. And in the name of Christ, the application of the sermon, and I'll repeat it later, but I'll repeat it right now, is simply you need to forsake sin, you need to keep his commandments, and you need to be concerned to keep that new commandment that we're going to talk about in a minute. We need to be concerned about what it means to faithfully serve him. Secondly, this keeping of his commandments is part of being in a covenant relationship with God. That throughout the Bible, God has condescended and he's come to man and said, I will establish my covenant with you. And part of all of those covenants is a requirement by a holy God that people will walk in his ways and will follow his commandments. Now, the problem with that is that none of us can do that. And so another part of the covenant promises that God makes from the Genesis to Revelation is to remind us that God in Christ does what we can't do to keep his commandments. And that's part of the grace. That is the grace of the gospel, that Jesus did what we couldn't do and so was able to be our Savior and to set us on a right path. And so John's very pointed with us that if you want to walk in the light, if you claim to be a Christian, then secondly, you need to, in your life, in your actions, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, in your relationships with others, in your workplace, in your school, in your community, in your home. Hardest place to walk in the light is in your home. And we all know that. On the other hand, there's good things about that, because we can, in a sense, be who we really are at home and are still loved. And that's a symbol of what God the Father does for us as well. And yet we need to be concerned to be in God's Word, to hear what it says and to do what it says, knowing that we will fall short and that we'll have to confess our sins, verse 8 of chapter 1, over and over again until the Lord comes again. And but also knowing that even when we stumble into sin, if you belong to Christ, he remains faithful to you. And then thirdly, we need to walk in the light by keeping Jesus' new commandment. And John talks about it beginning here in verse 7. And I'd like to read it, these couple of verses, and then ask you a few questions. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, or again, verse 8, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so my questions for you, well, the first question is, what is this new commandment? And where is it in our Bibles? And I've given you a hint. And I tried to hide it by using exclamation points instead of a colon in John 13:34. But I'd like you to look back to John's Gospel, to the 13th chapter, just for a moment, the 34th verse. And Jesus uttered that 34th verse at the first Lord's Supper when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples on Thursday evening before he was arrested to be crucified on Friday afternoon. And he said many things that evening. And John, in his gospel, records most of them. But Jesus said at that point to the 12, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And later on, that same evening in chapter 15, we have what Elder McDaniel read earlier in the service. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And he goes on from there. And elsewhere he says, "By this people will know that you are mine, that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so now we can understand later on, nearing the end of his life, the Apostle John remembering being one of those that was right there with Jesus, remembering those words of the Savior and passing on and saying, "Remember the new commandment that Jesus talked about?" Well, if you know your Bible, you'll understand that it really wasn't new. In fact, how does Jesus say the whole law in the Old Testament was given to us? How did he summarize the whole Old Testament law of God? You've got all the Ten Commandments. You've got all those laws in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and Numbers and elsewhere. But Jesus says it all can be summarized in two things: that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second commandment, which is like it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul took it even further in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, you know, the whole law of God, he's really saying, I don't care if you want to go Old Testament, New Testament, the whole law of God is summarized in one word: that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is how it can be new and not really new. It's new because Jesus came into the world to make all things new, but the Apostle John says, but you've heard it before, so it's really not new, but it hasn't changed. That we walk in the light only to the extent that we love one another. Last week in class, Patrick was not here, so I filled in. And I mentioned the night before that Barbara and I on PBS saw the James Michener novel in movie form, Hawaii. And we talked about that, and I was kind of convicted in many ways because it's a story, if anybody ever saw it back in 1966, where the missionaries go to Hawaii to convert to Christ the heathen people that live in Hawaii, and the minister, the main character minister, falls flat on his face through 80% of the movie, trying to forcefully make the Hawaiian people conform to a Western European, New England, North American concept of God and his word. And it wasn't that anything that he was teaching was wrong, it was just he was shoving it down their throats, and that the change only came when finally his wife said to him, when he became so discouraged, that you've been doing all of this stuff and preaching God's word, but there's been no love. And once he got to the love part of it, then everything fell into place. And so it is for us. I can preach the gospel. I can tell you, go and sin no more. I can say, God wants you to live in this way. But if you don't hear, God also wants you to love one another and to show the love of Christ to others, then we've missed the point completely. So in the name of Christ, today I call you, people of God, to walk in the light. And if you're walking in the light, you'll be concerned about sin, and you will be concerned to turn from it, to win the struggle over it, to confess it when you commit it, and to find yourself growing in grace and in holiness as you go through the days of your life. Secondly, in the name of Christ, I call you to keep his commandments. We are not a people that are saved by works, but rather by grace. And yet, redeemed by grace, we have been set on the rock of our salvation and called to go forth and to be examples of Christ and to walk in accordance with his word. The Apostle Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of who you are in Christ. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And thirdly, I call you to love one another and to love your neighbors as yourself, because that is at the heart and always has been, of the very law of God, the law which we are called as His people to follow and to teach and to preach while the Lord gives us breath. So may we go forth walking in His ways, which is walking in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You have been faithful to us, and that after You made us Your children, even when we stumble and fall into sin, You have faithfully reached out and picked us up and set us again upright, keeping Your promises to us for the sake of Your Son, Jesus. But Father, we also are concerned and burdened to be faithful and to walk in Your ways, and we confess how hard it is to do. And we confess how often we fall short. And we confess how often, when we are called to stand up and speak for You, we remain mute. Lord, forgive us and help us to continue to grow, that we might overcome these things, that we might look sin in the eye and say that we will not go down that road and will not follow the devil walking in his ways, but rather we will continue to walk faithfully before You as Your sons and daughters. So help us to do that. Help us to preach that. Help our lives to be reflective of who we are in Christ, so that we will have credibility as we speak to others about sin, the wages of sin, which is death, and about newness of life that comes only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those who are yet lost and dead in sin, that You will convert them, that You will open their eyes to see and their ears to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You will set them on Him, the rock of our salvation, that they might have that foundation of faith that will lead to blessedness in life, no matter what life may bring. Father, we are thankful for Greg and Sandy, that their relationship to You has sustained them as they went to Texas to mourn the loss, the death of Greg's sister Darlene. And yet, Lord, she also believed in You, and so there is joy in the midst of the sorrow. And there is meaning even in the midst of this sad time. And Father, we thank You that they have returned safely, and we pray that You will continue to pour out Your comfort upon them. We pray for others who are struggling with health issues right now, some chronic, some temporary. We pray that You will bring healing. And even if You don't, we are thankful that we know that the infirmities of this life will ultimately give way to the blessings of being set free in every way from this fallen world when we go to be with You. We pray that You will use us to not only speak to others about Your word of truth, but rather in our actions to do things that will serve the needs of others, that in us they might see You. And we pray that You will help us to look for those opportunities and to seize them when You present them to us. Father, continue to build our church. Continue to help us to help one another to walk in Your ways, to walk in the light of Your salvation and Your holy presence. And we pray that You will continue to help us all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.